your Bibles now to John 15. As you know, when a series is postponed or interrupted by other events, I like to back up just a little bit and get a running start. And that's what I would like to do this morning out of John 15, verse 16, a verse that we've already addressed. But let me, since it fits into the message this morning, I want to read it, and let's read through the end of the chapter, if you'll follow along in your leather-bound Bible or your electronic Bible, whatever you choose to use, please follow along. The Lord Jesus, as you already know, is preparing his disciples for his departure. But he is also preparing them for the day of Pentecost and beyond. He's actually preparing them for a major change in dispensations. And a dispensation is simply put, entering into or a different economy or umbrella, if you will, in which God does not change, but he changes how he deals with man based upon one major factor, and that is the revelation of truth. Each time throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament, that God revealed major new truth concerning himself and what he expected of man, then man was held accountable for that truth for a period of time until that happened again, and then a new dispensation or a new responsibility and accountability was placed upon man. So you can only imagine that with the ultimate revelation of truth, which is the embodiment of God, the incarnation, Jesus Christ, the God-man, actually came to the earth and revealed face-to-face to mankind what God is like and what he expects of man. So the responsibility and the response of man that God will hold him accountable for greatly increased, especially on the day of Pentecost with the advent of the Holy Spirit, in the sense that the Spirit of God went from coming upon man to indwelling him. So that's what the Lord has in view in John 14, 15, and 16. And it's why most of those three chapters, if you have a red letter edition Bible, most of those three chapters, the vast majority of it is in red, because it's Jesus and speaking to his disciples, and it's the most lengthy discourse recorded directly from God in all of the Bible. And so the Lord says, after speaking about abiding in him and bearing fruit, he says in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." It's hard not to preach that right now, but I'm going to read through the passage without preaching it, because I want to present to you my outline. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. To summarize this passage from 16 to the following end of the chapter, Christ has chosen us to pull souls out of this world system, a kingdom of darkness, and to bring them into his kingdom of light, or his ecclesia, or called out assembly, his church. In so doing, the Lord exhorts us to love one another in that undertaking, and in addition warns us that the world, meaning the cosmos and her inhabitants, her value system, her religions, remember the Tower of Babel, her beliefs, her culture, her mindset, her direction, are all dead set against us and our Lord, the Creator King. Okay, do you understand that? In pulling souls out of the fire and out of the world to form the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, the Lord tells us two things. We should love one another, that is unity in purpose, unity in thought, unity in belief, and most of all, unity in love for Christ. And then he warns us that the world system and her inhabitants, her value system, her religions, her beliefs, her culture, are all dead set against us and our Lord, the Creator King. The Lord Jesus explains that the hatred the unsaved world has for the righteous is for five reasons. First of all, in verse 19, he says the world hates us because he has called us out of the world. Now, I want to define terms here, because when I say the world, and the Greek word used here for world, and most of the time in these three chapters when Jesus uses the word world, most of the time the Greek word means the cosmos, the creation, the ball of dirt floating in space. But he isn't talking about the dirt or the mountains or the ocean or the aurora that hates us. It's the occupants. God created man, and then from man, God formed woman, and that man and that woman chose to sin against God and fell into sin and rebellion against God. And until and unless God saves us out of that kingdom of darkness and out of our fallenness, we remain blinded by the god of this world. As a matter of fact, if you don't mind, I have a cross reference that emphasizes that I've been preaching on for the past 3 weeks down in the States, and I preached it here, but I still want to read these two verses to emphasize this fact that God is calling us out of a sin-cursed, fallen, rebellious, blind world. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. If you would allow me to read that, and even if you don't. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So here's the deal. The verse just before that, verse 4, says the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So we live in a world of blindness and darkness, and were it not for the fact that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is calling people out of that darkness, how does he do that? Paul tells us. Paul says, just as God said in Genesis 1 at the creation, let there be light. Every time a lost, blind, helpless, dead rebel turns to Jesus Christ by faith, it is because God Almighty says, let there be light. Just like he did at creation. So we're saved by the written word of God, because that gives us the truth to believe. But even before that happens, the spoken word of God, God gives the command, look at it, for God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, there's creation, Genesis 1, has also shined in our hearts, and he's the one who has given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means that our salvation and the light and the calling out of this world is through the person and the perfection of Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. So it is God who has called us out of this world. And the moment that God does that, we stand in opposition to the world, and the world stands in opposition to us, because we have now entered into a different kingdom, a different state, a different condition. When a person is saved, they don't realize this. I don't believe any saved person realizes what's going on when they trust Christ as Savior, but they immediately become an alien in this world. Because your citizenship is moved from the sin-cursed world to the perfect kingdom of God. And you become one of his. Obviously, you are transferred then from being a child of the devil, which Jesus said in John chapter 8, to a child of God. So there is this tremendous transformation when a person gets saved. And when someone is transformed like that, it is impossible that there is no evidence of it. So when somebody makes a profession of faith and trust Christ as Savior, if it's someone that we're dealing with personally, I always look for that little bit of evidence, that little bit of fruit, especially when you're dealing with people who don't speak your language, and when they call on the Lord, they call on him in another language that you don't understand. So you really don't know, even though they've been given the word and given the gospel, and then at the point of calling on the Lord, they are given highlights. You know, what are you asking God to do? A prayer of salvation is not, Lord, make me more wealthy, or God, heal my sickness, my physical sickness. Or even, God, take care of my fear of this person or this situation. Those are all nice prayers, and God in his mercy hears those prayers, but those are not Romans 10 prayers. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's, you know, Romans 10:9. Every one of you, probably almost every one of you, could just about quote it, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay? And then with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's that heart that we cannot see. So when somebody calls on the Lord, I look for evidence. One time, one of my Chinese friends here in our community, who has since moved away, had been listening to the gospel for about a year, And his English was fairly good. I would say 50 to 60% understanding, 30 to 40% speaking ability. So that's pretty good. But I had not, so in those situations, you not only share the gospel verbally in English, the only language I know, but you give it in print in their language that they can read and understand even better, which I had been doing for about a year, including a Bible. And this young man would say to me, or at least said to me once and maybe two times, but one specific occasion, he just looked at me and he said, "More." Just one word. And I knew exactly what he meant. And so I gave him more printed gospel material to read because that's what he meant. One day, he said to me, "Bruce, will you take me on Monday to Denali Park? I want to go there," because he was getting ready to move away. And he wanted to experience that, and he'd heard about it. And I said, "I cannot. I have two appointments on Monday morning. I'm sorry, my friend. And I just want you to know that when I have appointments with our church people, I don't cancel those so that I can take a Chinese guy to Denali National Park. Because I have, my first obligation is to this church family. So only when we have extra time do we reach out to this community." So I told him that. And he said, "Okay." However, on Monday morning, both of my appointments canceled back to back. So I texted my friend very quickly. I said, "Did you go to the park today?" And he said, "No, I am delayed." So I said, "Good, come to my house, we will go together." So we went together and we headed for Denali National Park. And on the way there, this guy begins to pour out his heart and tell me about his friend who had a problem with anger and had lost friendships and even relationships with family members over his anger. And he's telling me these personal things, and all of a sudden I realized that his friend was himself, and that he was telling me he was burdened by his sin. He'd been taking in the gospel for almost a year. He'd been reading it, hearing it, had his Bible, and I believed in that the Holy Spirit was convicting him for his sin. And so the first place I found to pull over was the pull off at Camp Challenge, there where Kobe Road and the mailboxes are. So you guys can imagine where I was. And I pulled over and I said to my friend, I said, his name, I said, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe he died for your sins and rose again from the grave on the third day?" "Yes." "Do you want him to be your Lord and Savior, your King?" And his family had an issue with all religions being the way to God. So I said, "No Buddha, no Muhammad, no Hare Krishna, no other prophet, no other Savior, only Jesus. Do you trust in him alone?" And he said very strongly, "Yes." I said, "Then you tell God that right now in your own language. He understands your language. Tell him that and tell him you want him to be your king, your owner." So he prayed in Chinese and we rejoiced together. And then I prayed and then I put the vehicle in drive and we continued on to the park. But I was silently wondering, I wonder what he prayed, and I wonder if this is for real. Always looking and listening for fruit, for evidence. And he said these words, we no sooner got the tires on the park's highway, when he said, "Bruce," I said, "Yes." "I have friend." "Yes." "My friend not believe in Jesus." "Yes." He goes, "What can I do about this?" So I answered his question. Then on the way home that night in the dark, because this was in September, and it was already dark by the time we were on our way home, he said, "Bruce." "Yes." "Thank you for teaching me
the new word today, faith, to believe God. I said, you're welcome. But Bruce, today, my heart so open to God. What about tomorrow? How can I keep my heart open to God tomorrow? That's fruit. When the first two questions that a person asks after confessing Christ as Lord, you assume that's what they're saying because you don't understand. And when your faith is weak, you're like, did that really happen? Is this really happening? And the person who says, I have a friend, I want to tell them about Jesus, how can I do this? And how do I keep my heart right with God every day? It's really right with God right now, but I know tomorrow is going to be another battle, just like Brother Brian mentioned a while ago in the song service. That's evidence. That's fruit, right? And yes, there's a need for growth, and even in that guy's life, he moved away before he followed Christ in baptism, and as far as I know, he has not yet done that. So there's a need for growth and a need for teaching and discipleship, but that is evidence that a person really genuinely has been saved when there is this transformation that takes place that's pretty radical, because the action taken by God is radical. And that's why our lives compared to the unsaved world should be radical, is because God spoke and said, let there be light. That's pretty radical. And then he forgives us of our sins and takes us into his family and gives us the Holy Spirit. That's pretty radical. So the Lord Jesus explains that the unsaved world system, and I was explaining to you the meaning of that word world, being the cosmos, the ball of dirt, everybody on it, but it doesn't mean that everybody hates us. Jesus is not being paranoid here. He's being realistic. Paranoid is this, okay? Is when the paranoids think that even the paranoid people are after them, that's paranoia, okay? Everyone's not after us. There are exceptions. Probably everybody in this room has an unsaved friend, and that person doesn't hate you, all right? And so we know there are exceptions, but what the Lord is speaking of is that unsaved people in general, and especially I believe what the Lord has in mind is the unsaved world, those who are in power, those who are in authority, that God has allowed Satan to put them in authority. If you don't see a spiritual power behind what's going on in the Ukraine right now, you realize it isn't about politics. Do you realize that Ukraine sends out more missionaries to Eastern Europe than any other country? The Ukraine has a very high percentage of born-again Christians and local churches, and they're sending out missionaries and supporting missionaries all over Eastern Europe. And so what's going on there is a war in the heavens, in the unseen world. And it's all about the gospel. And the same thing could be said about China overtaking Hong Kong. Hong Kong was sending out a lot of missionaries, and still is, into mainland China. And the same with Taiwan. And Satan is actively trying to shut down these free nations to try and shut down the gospel. And yet we know from Scripture and from history that every time Satan tries to do that, God still uses it for his glory and his kingdom. And you cannot stop the Holy Spirit. But this world is in opposition to us. The culture, the belief system, and it's increasing even more in the United States of America, who has for over 200 years kind of been not a Christian nation, but Christianized. And we've had the Christian influence, but that is diminishing because the church is diminishing in her testimony and her separation from the world. And the wicked are cranking up the heat in anti
God and anti-Christ verbiage and philosophy and beliefs, and we are now being painted as the enemy. And so we must also be ready for what the Lord warned his disciples about. He knew that these guys listening to his voice were going to be martyred. They were going to be killed for the name of Jesus, and he was preparing them for that. I honestly think, not that we are trying to raise paranoid children, but I think there's a balance, and we could prepare our children for persecution by teaching them passages like this in its context and in a balanced way. And I think we should. So the Lord Jesus says the world's going to hate you because he has called us out of the world. Secondly, the world hated and persecuted him. Therefore, if we belong to him, the world will practice guilt by association. This is in verses 18 and 20. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And that actually is a reference to salvation and gives us a glimpse that God is saving people out of the enemy world, out of the enemy kingdom, because when they keep his word, and what did Jesus say earlier that keeping his word meant? He said it means to believe on me. All right? So when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they respond to the teaching of the word of God with, how can I keep my heart open tomorrow? Tell me. All right? This is what the scripture says about that. And they receive it. They keep it. They hide it in their heart. It's evidence of a true believer. So the Lord has called us out of the world. Therefore, the world system is against us. The Lord Jesus was hated by the world, so they will hate us and persecute us. Thirdly, verse 21, the world does not know God. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't believe God. They don't believe in God. And therefore, they don't know God. And so the world doesn't know God, so therefore they don't really understand what we're all about either. Fourthly, the world has rejected the truth. Verses 22 through 24. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no covering for their sin, no excuse. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they would not have had sin, meaning they would not have realized their sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So the world has rejected the truth revealed. Thank goodness, because of God's mercy and grace, a person can reject God and reject his truth even for most of their life, and still, if and when God says, let there be light, everything changes and that person is saved out of the world, just like you and I were saved out of the world. So we should never be discouraged by opposition, and we should never be downcast by the rebellion of the unsaved world. We shouldn't let that get us down, nor should we allow it to influence us. And I think as believers, we all should take a regular review of our lives and ask ourselves clear questions, and even questions that might generate some conviction, and say, how much am I allowing my mind to be shaped by the fallen world that is the enemy of my Savior? We should ask ourselves that question, and we should minimize that influence as best we can. Because the world has rejected truth revealed. May we not imitate that. When the word of God is preached in its context and it's explained as it has been thousands of times from this pulpit and millions of other pulpits around the world, believers should never find themselves in opposition to the clearly revealed truth of God. But we should always allow it to sink deeply into our hearts and impact the way that we live. And then lastly, the Lord Jesus says, the unsaved world is opposite us and hates us. I know that's a strong word, but that's what Jesus said. I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, so it's interesting and ironic, isn't it, that the very world that calls Christians haters are hating Christians, is hating Christians. But lastly, we are hated by the world system because the word of God must be fulfilled. Verse 25, but this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law in the Old Testament, quote, they hated me without a cause. And the Lord Jesus links that directly to the world's hatred for us. They hated him without a cause. In other words, there was no, it's a similar idea as the word that says that the spiritual leaders in the local church, the bishops, the pastors, ought to be blameless. The deacons ought to be blameless. And that word blameless means no legitimate handhold of accusation should be able to be placed against that person. And that's what he means here when he says, they hated me without a cause, really without any justifiable reason, they hate me. And when the world hates us and hates our Christ, may it never be because of our hypocrisy. May it never be because we don't practice what we preach, or we say we believe one thing and practice. May that never tarnish the gospel in our lives. But the word of God must be fulfilled, so the world is in opposition to us. Therefore, true believers in the Lord should not strive to be more relevant in the world's culture or fret or fear about being left behind the times or not being in sync with the world's styles and culture. Christ has provided, as he always does, someone to help us, someone to lead us and to empower us as we travel through this wicked world on our way to our real home. And that person is revealed in the last two verses, when the Comforter is come. Isn't it interesting that the Lord's been talking about the world system and those who are Christ haters, hating followers of Christ, those who are God rejectors, rejecting those who follow God. And this is what he's been talking about. And in that same breath, he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. Do you know why? Because we need comforting in a dark, sinful world. Unless you have allowed the world to put cataracts on your eyes of faith so that you can't really see the promises of God. You have forgotten the promises of God, as Peter talks about. And so you're going along with the world, so it's like, I don't see the problem here. But if you're swimming against the current, you feel the resistance. And at times you do feel kind of weird and lonely and excluded by the world and opposed. And that's why God, the Lord Jesus, says, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you one to come alongside you, one to assist you, to help you, to empower you. Even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to make you feel really good about yourself. No. He says he will testify of me. Now, oftentimes we read that and we're like, yeah, I know that. The Holy Spirit is in the world testifying of Jesus. And as a matter of fact, that's when God says, let there be light. And people look up from reading the Bible and say, Jesus, same as God. That's the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus. We know that. But I believe he also means that the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus in our own hearts and give us the assurance that our faith is real, that the Word of God is true, and that the fight is worth it. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's how he's comforting us and encouraging us. And then the Holy Spirit also, if we're walking in the light of his word, he gives us fruit, and that in itself encourages and confirms. But here, lastly, I close with this verse 27. And you also shall bear witness. That means bear witness of Jesus, because you've been with me from the beginning. And he's speaking to the disciples, the original, but it applies to all of us. And here it is. The Holy Spirit is in the world today lifting up Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has also designated that you and I, watch it now, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, but we also have been given the honor of coming alongside the Holy Spirit and partnering together to tell people who Jesus is, to reveal to them from the Word of God who Jesus is, so that we and the Holy Spirit get to work together, so that we together get to see people's eyes opened and the blindness removed. The veil is removed. And it's removed by the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians 3:17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, they have been set free. There's liberty. There's freedom. And we get to participate in that. And so I close with Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Do you remember I told you at the beginning of the message that God, through the payment of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, is calling out a bride from off the earth and away from the earth and separate from the fallen world. And this bride belongs to the Lord Jesus, and that's us. So he says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, we sing a duet together to the world. And the duet that we're singing to the fallen world, the cursed world, is come. Come to Jesus. You see how the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. We come alongside the Holy Spirit. And together we sing this duet of invitation to the world to believe in Jesus. And let him that hears come. Say come. And what that means is, it's similar to what Jesus said in near the end of the chapter there in the Gospel of John, that those who believe will hear my word. So in other words, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him that heareth, and the word heareth there means a person who hears the gospel and believes it, and then what do? They join in the chorus. They join in with the Holy Spirit too, and they say, come to Jesus. And let him that is athirst respond. Let him come. Let him be saved. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now you realize this is the spoken word of God. And just like when God said in creation, let there be light and let there be dirt and let there be water and let them be separated. And you know what I mean. And God kept saying, let there be this, let there be that. And it happened. It's no different here when God is saying, let the Spirit and the Bride say to the fallen world, come to Jesus. And let those who hear that invitation and respond to it say, come to Jesus. And let the person who hears that message accept Jesus. In other words, God is commanding that this will happen. And it's why you and I, when we share the gospel with somebody, and later on they get saved and they tell you about it and you rejoice, but you're also like, did this really happen? Because I wasn't there. You know what I mean? How can somebody get saved 10,000 miles away that you gave the gospel to and you gave a Bible to them, but you weren't there to lead them to Christ? You know how? Because the Holy Spirit is there. And really, something I read this week, God doesn't need us, but he just allows us the privilege of coming alongside the Holy Spirit
and leading people to Christ. And it's a privilege that is not even given to the angels themselves. And the Bible says they even, they desire to look into these things. They're not all knowing. You know, angels are not omniscient. So they desire to look into these things and they want to know more about it. And yet God has allowed you and I this great privilege. You say, well, Pastor Bruce, you know, that's great for pastors because you go through the community and people find out you're a pastor. So right away they just start pouring their heart out and, you know, everybody's ready to be saved that you meet. No, that's not true. There's just as much negative response to people finding out you're a pastor as positive response. So sometimes it's a barrier. Sometimes it is a bridge, and that is determined by the Spirit of God. And if people responding and the light coming on in their heart is of God, then our influence with the gospel begins and ends with prayer. When we pray to the Lord of the harvest, which is the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, when we pray to the Lord of harvest and we ask him, Lord, allow me in my workplace, or would you please allow me in my neighborhood, or even some place or someone totally not in my life right now, would you allow me to come alongside the Holy Spirit and share the gospel with someone and see them come to believe in Christ? And I've told you many times from this pulpit, and I said it many times in our travels recently, that prayer will be answered faster than any prayer you've ever prayed about money or sickness or healing. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today. He's gathering a bride for the Lord Jesus. And when we come alongside him and say, hey, can I do this with you? He says, yeah, that's what the Father's already commanded. Come on. And he gives us opportunities like that. So may we keep in mind that the Lord Jesus is on our side. The world is not. But the world is hurting and they're hungry. They're seeking for answers today like never before. So the opportunities for you and I to share the gospel with the dark world and see them brought into the light, the kingdom of light, those opportunities are great. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that you sent specifically to live inside of us, which happened on the day of Pentecost and initiated the dispensation of the church age, the dispensation of grace. And even as Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, where Paul says it's the dispensation of the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree, thank you that we have the privilege of participating in that. I pray you would encourage our hearts today and that every true Christian in this room right now would embrace the truth that we are aliens in this world. And you haven't called us to be more relevant. You've called us actually to be more faithful in proclaiming the gospel and trusting your Holy Spirit to make it relevant and to wake up the dead and to say, let there be light. Oh God, thank you for this, that we don't have to do that because we couldn't. All we can do is speak the word. All we can do is share the gospel. Help us to live it, to love it, and to speak it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Brian, what number?